Friendship's gone bad. And this morning in our series, Family Matters, I want to jump to the Old Testament and again talk about this topic that is so prevalent and so important in our culture. This is between spouses. This is in dating relationships. This is in so many parts of our culture. It touches on parenting as well. It's really a gamut of relationships and cyclical patterns of what not to do. What not to do. The story of Samson takes place in a book that is conglomerated into a number of books called the historical books. And while I was in Bible school, I had a teacher named Dr. Nunnally, and he's an awesome, amazing teacher, and he's a real fun teacher, and he said, I don't call these the historical books, I call them the hysterical books, because they're just so crazy, so out there, that they are funny. Kind of like the video that you saw. And so my desire is for this sermon to, again, with the video, have a comical spin, but it also has a serious tone to it. That so many relationships are messed up. They're messed up. And what makes it funny is because it's so true, right? So Samson's life starts out so great. Now, the country in the book of Judges is not doing so great, is it? At the time, they've been oppressed for 40 years by the Philistines, but his life begins with a miracle story. His mother can't have children. She's barren. And we know that an angel of the Lord comes to her and says, listen, I am going to enable you to have a child when you could not. And her son is to be set apart for God's purposes. He sees this happen with Isaac, right? We know this historically, that before the book of Judges, that this happened with Isaac. We'll see it in the future with Samuel, right? Samuel, his mom, will be barren. In fact, in the midst of her blubbering, in the midst of her wailing and crying, Samuel's mom, the priest, was so nice. Sometimes pastors and priests are so nice, right? He's like, you're drunk, go home. And she's like, I'm not drunk. I'm wailing because I want a child, right? And so, again, we see this in the Bible. And we see a number of times where God will supernaturally open wombs so that his purposes can take place and awesome things can happen, right? And in both cases, the child is set apart for something special, and this is true with Samson. It's true with Samson. He is to be a Nazarite, right? He would be a Nazarite. And what does it mean to be a Nazarite? We even see this in the book of Acts. And with the Nazarites, they were to do three things. No alcohol, all right? So no booze, no unclean thing, which means like don't touch dead things, don't eat things that are unclean, things like that. And then third, don't cut your hair, okay? And so this affected his mother's pregnancy as well, because she was to follow the instructions while she was pregnant as well. We know from a medical standpoint now today, aren't we so smart, that women should not drink alcohol while they are pregnant because that can hurt the child, right? But this was something that God extra instructed, not only for her while that was going on, but for his whole life. No alcohol, no cutting your hair, no eating unclean things, okay? And this was part of a Nazarite vow. In the book of Acts, some people will take a Nazarite vow for a period of time. They will shave their head clean like they're a baby, mama, okay? And then they will grow out the hair for months, and then they will go to the temple, fulfill their vows, and finish their Nazarite vow. Well, for Samson, this was a life thing. This wasn't like, just do this for a period of time. This was all your life, Samson. This is how you are to carry yourself. You're set apart, and these are the parameters, right? And so she's given this. But yet the husband comes, and he's like, man, I didn't see it. I didn't see no angel. I wanted to see the angel. And so it's kind of a prayer. And God's patient with these parents and brings the angel back. And the angel says the same things to the husband and encourages him. And after the angel ascends, they get together an offering and they burn the offering. And as the offering is going up, the angel swoops up into the air and goes into heaven. And he's like, I'm going to die. I just saw an angel. Okay, he is freaking out. He's freaking out. And this is the wife's response. I find this so comical in marriage and the study of relationships. Look, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear these things like this at this time. She's like, husband, stop freaking out. All right. You're going nuts. He wouldn't have told us this if he was going to take us out. Right. And so this is how Samson's life begins. Obviously, he's playing a part because, again, he is that baby that's going to be formed in that womb. But Samson gets older, and you see his rebellion. They've spoiled their son. And he's telling his parents what to do instead of the other way around. So instead of him looking to his parents for direction, he starts telling his parents, this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to be done. So listen up. He gets pretty mouthy. And in that culture, the mom and dad would choose a wife for him, and they would choose her among the Israelites. And he says, shoot. No, he doesn't say that, right? But he says, I want that kind of woman. I want a Philistine woman. Well, what's the problem with that? The Philistines have been beating on them for the past 40 years. They don't serve God. They don't love God. But that woman looks good to me. I want her right now. You study Samson's life, it's a story of right now. Give it to me. I'm indulging right now. If your kids are telling you what to do rather than you instructing them, there's something wrong. And we want to blame the kid, right? We want to go, it's your fault, you rebellious child. But the parents let it happen. It was a slope. This didn't happen overnight. This is parenting gone bad. He tells him, get a Philistine wife for me. And he wants a wife from the people who have bad been enemies, as I said, for 40 years. I find it so funny, it's sad. It's like a spoiled little boy in a grocery store. The little boy points to the jawbreaker. You remember those big pieces of candy? And you stuck them in the mouth and you look like you had an ulcer in your mouth. You're like, oh, my earth is delicious. Oh, amazing, right? So he sees this jawbreaker, right? And he says, he's too young. It's going to get everywhere, right? You take that chalky mess out of your mouth and it's white and then it's colorful and it's gunky and it's everywhere, right? And it's the messiest candy you can get. It's colorful, but it tastes really good, but it's messy and there's better candy out there for you. And he says, no, I want that one. This is how Samson acts. We as adults can act like that. Even in early years of our adulthood, we can say, I want that. And even sadly, as we grow older, we cannot mature out of that. I want that. I want it now. And it's bad for you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to lead you right down the right path. I want that now. That's how he was. And sadly, his parents give him what he wants. And this reveals something of their relationship. Parenting, parents, it's okay. It's okay to say no. In fact, it's good to say no from time to time so your child learns that not everything is on demand. Notice our TV, like we push it. This is on demand. Anytime I want to watch this, boom, it's on demand. Isn't that great? So demanding, instead of in our culture to be something negative, like, isn't that person so demanding? Man, did you just check out? I got this TV. It's got a DVR. I get everything on demand. I want it, and I get it now. Isn't that great? I'll pay the extra $50. I don't have it in my budget, but I get these movies on demand. It's like our culture is lifting that up and inflating it. Demanding is not a fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a weed. It's a weed that will corrupt your child's life and destroy it if you're not careful. Point number one, and this is true for all of us, not just teens, not just kids. Cultivate a heart that waits. Practice waiting. There are some times where you're in line. It's nice to go, hey, would you like to go in front of me? Would you like to go in front of me? And you may have some place to go. And you may have something to do. But you know what? You're denying your flesh and going, hey, why don't you come first? It's a little thing, but little things add up to big things, don't they? And we'll see that in the life of Samson. Little things add up to big things. Through my internship with Teen Mania Ministries and in college, I intentionally cultivated a heart that waits. I was around other young adults that intentionally cultivated hearts that wait. We said, for a year, we're not looking at the opposite sex. We are only going to be friends. We're going to cultivate platonic relationships. I'm not looking at you as a potential girlfriend. I'm looking at you as a sister in the Lord. And that's a good, healthy thing. Because what that does is, guys, guess what? I said to our teens this weekend, I said, you know what? Unless, like, you have your spouse hiding in the basement and you hide there too, this is not the only person you're going to interact with in your life that's of the female persuasion, of the male persuasion, vice versa. You're going to have to work with people that are female guys and girls, vice versa, with men. And you're going to have to know how to build godly, brotherly, sisterly, platonic relationships that are just where you are friends and you love them in the Lord and there's no romance. But so many people are like, I just need a girlfriend. I just need a boyfriend. I just need a girlfriend. They take it into their adult life. Did that guy just flirt with me? You're married. Who cares? And if they did, they're in the wrong. So don't entertain it in your heart and in your mind. So many people haven't learned the art of just being brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how we treat each other. Because we've lived all our teen years going, I want a girlfriend, I want a girlfriend, I want a boyfriend, I want a boyfriend, I want a boyfriend. This one looks good, that one looks good, this one looks good. We've cultivated that. And we need to cultivate a different heart, a heart that waits. In our culture, we're so quick to do these things. There are pure friendships where we truly act like brothers and sisters in Christ, and guess what? Those are so fulfilling. And I know you've had some. That's awesome. And we need to do that more. Right? Have you ever met someone that always has to be in a relationship? But sadly, I have relatives that are like that. Even in their 40s, 50s, 60s, they always need somebody. Always. And it's rough. Because they haven't allowed Christ to redefine their identity. And that goes for male and female. Christ needs to define our identity. Otherwise, we're just longing to be filled with another person rather than the person of Jesus Christ to fill. And then out of that, overflow on our spouse. Overflow on our friends, overflow on others, because Christ has formed my identity. As we travel on this journey with Samson through bad relationships, we already passed his bad relationships with his parents, but Samson in his rebellion makes it worse. Okay? And in his making it worse, in Judges 14, this is kind of a meanwhile back at the ranch, okay, scenario playing out. In the midst of his argument with his parents and going down to Timnah, he tells his parents, go get me that woman! Okay, he tells them that, and then he's going down to Timnah, and he comes across a young lion, right? And that lion comes roaring at Samson, and guess what? God keeps his side of the blessing. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on him, roars upon him, and like paper, he's just tearing this young lion apart. He has supernatural strength. This is not, he's been working out in the gym, okay? even though he may look buff, okay? But he just tears the lion to pieces. And that's an awesome thing. And God is with him. And he's using him in a powerful way to protect him. And this is the first time we're shown Samson's strength. Maybe Samson already knew what it meant to have strength, but we don't read that in the text, right? We read, this is the first account we're hearing, that Samson rips this lion apart with his bare hands, right? And so he does something surprising, though. He doesn't tell his parents what happened. And in the midst of his super fast wedding arrangement, he goes back to the dead lion and he sees a swarm of bees and honey cultivating in that lion. And I just want you to get for a moment how gross this is. Maybe you've heard the story of Samson and this just kind of glosses over. This is reaching into a dead deer. The guts are like this and like, honey, that's not what I'm thinking. Okay. I am not thinking that. Maybe it was on the side where he didn't rip them apart. You know, like the really clean fur, like a land of grass, if you will, on his mane. But I'm thinking still, this is a dead carcass. He's gone away from it for a period of time. There's some other things cooking around there other than bees. Okay. And he's like, this looks good. So his second secret is the honey, but get this. Then he takes some of the honey and he goes, hey, mom and dad, want some honey? It's really good. You're going to like it. What's that red stuff? Don't worry about it. Right? He gets them to eat it unknowing that they have just made themselves unclean. They're secret, 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 secret. And it just goes on. And how many of us know that secrets tend to get bigger? Right? They start small. They start little. Guess what? He shouldn't have kept that lion being destroyed a secret. That was God. But how many of us, God does something amazing in our lives and we don't tell anybody about it? Well, I'm too shy. And my friends would think I'm uncool. Or my coworkers, I'm told not to talk about God in the workplace. And so I don't share what goes on. I don't share the miracle that God did. Or maybe they're not going to think it's a miracle. And we don't share what God does. We keep it a secret. I find sometimes Jesus is the best kept secret in the world. We got to tell. That was his first mistake. His first mistake was not the honey, eating it from a dead carcass. Yum, yum. It was not telling the good things that God had done in his life. The miracle power that was used inside of his life. Giving testimony of the greatness of God. And what he can do in and through their lives. And how he can change them. Samson here, he begins with secrets because he kills a lion with his bare hands. Done through the Spirit of God. Then he commits sin by eating honey from a dead animal. And then takes it to its parents, gets them involved. You know, sometimes you pull people into your sin and they don't even know it. That's the worst. That's bad character. I'm not only going to mess myself up, but now I'm going to mess my family up. And I'm telling you, repent. And I'm telling you, get real. I'm telling you, it leads to worse things. And so again, he does this. He does this. In the midst of all these secrets, his parents don't even know what happened. They can't even rejoice with him and the lion. And so we see these secrets build. And Samson is intent on indulging in his personal desires with complete disregard of his calling as a Nazirite. He wants the great strength that comes from being a Nazirite and from the giftings, the Holy Spirit power that's on him. But yet he doesn't want the responsibility that comes with that power. With great power comes great responsibility. Spider-Man quote, okay? But again, the point here made is that, again, we do this too as Pentecostals. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We're speaking in tongues. We're seeing miracles. But yet, you know, is there really a responsibility of deep character that's forged in the fires of adversity? In the fires of pushing through even when it's difficult? We want the fast and the furious. We want the now. We want to be able to do everything that the world does, but yet we want Holy Spirit results. I'm telling you, that ends in death and destruction and broken relationships and lies and deceit. And I'm warning you. I'm challenging you. And I'm encouraging you. Don't do what Samson did. We find in 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here, Samson is eating up all of that. Samson took what he wanted. He indulged with no thought of consequence. And that was regarding to the girl. That was regarding to food. Samson was gambling his life away. Why do I say this? Because he goes to the Philistine territory and he has the wedding feast. But what does he do there? What does he do? Does he generously honor the woman's father? No, they invite these 30 guests that are connected with their family and family friends. And he says, listen, you know, while we're at our wedding and all, I'd like to place a wager with you. I'd like to do a little gambling. 30 sets of clothes, some linen. This is very expensive stuff. He goes, listen, guys, I got a riddle for you. And he begins to tell this riddle. And this riddle is about the sin that he did, grabbing the honey from a lion. And so when they are stumped and they've been pulled in, and they're feeling extremely foolish and dishonored, which the honor-shame culture in the Middle East, at that time, ancient Near East, is huge. And they feel like they've been swindled. They threaten Samson's wife. This is not Delilah, okay? There's going to be a part two, okay? But this is his first wife. And they say this to her. Entice your husband. Let's go to it. Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, and or we will burn you in your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you don't love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother. Guess what? I lie to my dad and mom too. I keep secrets from my mom and dad too. So why should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? Sorry, so you can kind of follow along there. I kind of am reading here. What is sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you have not plowed, check this out. If you not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. I don't know about you guys, but when you first get married, it's probably not a good idea to call your wife a heifer. Just throwing it out there. A little good advice, all right? But dysfunction breeds dysfunction, and Samson was using his sinful action of eating honey in a dead carcass to come up with a tough riddle. And then his wife, instead of telling Samson the truth, she is moved by the threats of those who felt swindled. She had a reason to weep. She was against a rock and a hard place, and if she didn't prod Samson, she'd be killed. She'd be killed and her father's household would be burned. If she did prod Samson, she would be saving her and her family. Some of you have gotten in tough situations before, and you think the only decision you have is A or B. A or B. But are you aware that the Lord is available? That His strength can defeat your enemy? That we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere? And that when we call on the name of the Lord, He will save us? Part of it, she didn't know Samson enough, right? That he had this supernatural strength that came upon him from the Lord. She didn't trust her husband to share, so it kind of was a two-way street here. It wasn't just Samson telling lies and secrets, but I'll tell you, when you start telling the truth, you start sowing the truth into your life, you can expect to reap a harvest of truth. You can expect others to be truthful with you because you are sowing truth in love. And you can say, God, I'm sowing truth. I'm telling the truth. I'm being honest. Even I'm swearing to my own hurt. I'm going to take a few shots because I'm actually telling the truth. But once you start sowing truth, it's going to take a time for the harvest, but you're going to reap it. And I believe Samson lived a life where he was just, I'm going to lie. I'm going to indulge and I'm going to get what I want. And the Lord was saying, Samson, sow truth. Sow truth into your marriage. Sow truth into your workplace. Even when other people don't do it, you sow truth. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson and he defeated 30 Philistines. And Samson's such a quirky cat, okay? He goes and does that, then takes all their garments and says, here, since you told the riddle and you came up with it, here's these 30 garments. Take them. But in the midst of it, he has slapped his father-in-law in the face. He has gotten all these people that are family and friends enraged. In this chapter, Samson, I want to point this out too. When they had the wedding feast, there was no speaking of Samson did not indulge in wine. And you know this is a 7-day feast, okay? There's going to be some alcohol involved in a Middle Eastern wedding. And it says nowhere there that he refrained. And so Samson here, it's implied that he drank wine and he broke another vow. I can also prove this because when he cuts his hair, that's the third and final vow he's breaking. This is not just about hair, people, okay? He didn't just need a good cosmetologist, okay? He was breaking everyone, and the last one was hair. But the other two he had broken as well. And so, have you ever heard the saying, misery loves company? Sinners don't sin alone, so they invite others to do it as well. Samson corrupts his parents. As a reminder, he insults his new father-in-law. He causes his new bride to feel in danger, and she in turn tricks him to her unwavering petitions to find out the secrets. Point number two this morning, don't keep secrets from your spouse. Natalie and I don't keep secrets from each other. Our relationship's built on trust. When lies, deceit, and trickery, and I'll tell you, I told the youth this week too, white lies are still lies. It starts out with little ones, it adds up to bigger and bigger and bigger. We think we got away with this, now we can get away with this. When lies, deceit, and trickery mark a relationship, that relationship is bound. Unless by the grace of God, there's a turn, there's a repentance, there is a change, there's accountability. That thing left unattended and left without repentance will not end well. Satan will use our weaknesses for his own advantage. Again, Judges is about patterns, and Samson's life is full of patterns. The first pattern, his disobedience and disrespect. He disrespects his parents by pushing them to get a wife that he wants that's not an Israelite. And then he disrespects those at the feast by telling a riddle, getting them to gamble a substantial amount of wealth. And then he disrespects his father-in-law by using his rage to attack 30 men so he can pay off a gambling debt. Father-in-law interpreted Samson's violent, angry departure as evidence that he had abandoned his daughter. And so to salvage some family honor, he gave her to Samson's best man. So Samson was enraged and he took 300 foxtails, set them on fire, and loosed them out into the fields, burning up and destroying the crops, a whole season worth of labor. Samson, despite, and this is the key that I want you guys to get. This is our final point today. God uses flawed people. We put people up on pedestals. We expect them never to mess up. And guess what? Even your greatest leader, even the person that you most respect in the world, they're going to fall. But guess what? When we believe in Christ, we get back up again. We lose our way. We get back up again, right? It's never too late. Get back up again. Right? That's the Christian message, is that me and you are broken, but yet God can still use us for His purposes. And guess what? God wanted to save the Israelites from these Philistines. And so you know what? In all this dysfunction, God uses Samson to destroy 30 Philistines. He uses Samson to destroy their crops. Does that mean that Samson's character was good? I hope you get that from the message. Samson's just not a neat, buff character. I am Hans and he is Franz and we are here to pump you up. No, okay? It's not what it's about, right? It's about a guy that has very flawed character, but guess what? He is an archetype for Israel in the book of Judges. They are on a downward spiral. He's saying, Samson, you're just like all of Israel. You're like them. In fact, you're kind of an archetype. You're an example of what's going on in the whole place, Samson. This whole people is coming in a downward spiral, but guess what? I'm still going to redeem Israel. Guess what? I'm still going to use you. Despite the fact that you're flawed, despite the fact that you're broken, I'm going to use you in a supernatural way. And I'm going to change your life. I want you to know that God did this for Israel and He can do this in your life too. We're fallible. We've tainted past, yet God still says, I'm going to use what the enemy planned for evil and I'm going to turn it around for good. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That God can use it for good. This doesn't justify disobedience. It doesn't justify your actions, but it shows the amazing sovereignty of God that His plan will take place even in the midst of our rebellion. And He can heal a dirty old sinner like me. And if He can do the same for me, if He can do and use Samson, He can do it in your life too. It's not too late. It's not too late. I want you to know that today. Samson's life is used as a microscope on our own. Let me ask you these questions. Do you try to justify your own actions? Are you living to please yourself? Have you been centered on indulging your own wants, your own desires? Do you use others for that purpose? It's not a mutual relationship. It's not a share and be shared. Do you use others for that purpose? When I was a teenager, I used to think that I wanted a girlfriend because of all the right reasons. But you know what? If you really examined me, I was just a teenager that just wanted what I saw on TV. And God had to work on my heart. And I'm glad that I didn't find Natalie at the time because I was pretty selfish. I was pretty immature. I needed to find my identity in Christ and submit to the plans that He has for my life. Samson didn't want to submit to God's plan. He was breaking Nazarite vow after Nazarite vow. He was living on the wild side. He was a bad boy. He was a tough guy. He indulged in whatever he wanted. The sad thing is other people use Samson in the same way. What you sow is what you reap. There's grace, guys, But there are consequences for our sin. And God sometimes in his grace moves those out of the way. But then there are some things that we just have to deal with because of the actions that we take. We didn't even know the name of Samson's first wife. But we know the pattern of persistence, and Samson giving into that persistence starts right here before Delilah. Before Delilah. My heart aches for this first woman. Because although she should have trusted her husband and told him about the threat, she's to blame too. It's a two-way street. She should be honest too. She should be open too. She should be loving and caring. And we're called to that. And in a marriage relationship, that's what we're called to. And she didn't. But if all you see in a relationship is what I can get from her or him, you need to mature. Samson's this way. He needed to mature. He needed to allow God to break patterns in his life. And guess what? That happens through prayer, but it also happens through accountability. It happens through other Christians getting involved in your life. You are not an island, and your sin is not an island. It's going to affect everybody around you. So if you want real change, yes, go to the throne. Pray like there's no tomorrow. Get passionate. Get serious. Get real. Make commitments. But then find brothers and sisters that can hold you accountable in love. Say, man, what are you doing? Sister, where are you going? I want to help you get there. We cannot do Christianity alone. Samson needed some accountability. And guess what? He didn't have it. Because all of Israel was looking that way. But that doesn't negate his responsibility, right? I can't just be like, my brother did it. Why can't I? Time to get mature. We can't look to the other guy. We can't look to the other girl. God, examine my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Clean out my heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, David prayed, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. This time I want to share with you in prayer that the Lord is not far from you, and he seeks to save you, he seeks to call you, and he wants you to be his. And maybe you've been running in some way. Maybe you need to repent. Say, I've been walking in the wrong direction. Pastor, would you pray with me? I'm willing to give accountability too, but would it begin with prayer? And it needs to begin with prayer. And if that's you, I ask you to slip up your hand. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But this is a time where we're getting real with God. And we're saying, I need your help. I need your help, God. And I'm repentant. I'm turning direction. I don't want to be like Samson. I want to be like Jesus. He's the role model. He's the author of my faith. Would you slip up your hand? I'll just take a moment. See that hand. Amen. Amen. Are there others? I see that hand. Amen. See that hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See that hand. And when you just pray and say, Lord God, you be the leader. I'm tired of turning the wrong direction. I don't want to follow the ways of the world. I want to give you credit for the miracles that you've done in my life. Be my leader. Be my guide. God, minister in the situations that seem impossible. Make a way where there seems to be no way. And then, Lord God, I pray for accountability. And I'm committing to you today that I'm going to find somebody, a friend, a mentor, a pastor, whoever it is, and I'm going to come alongside of them and have them help me to stay true, to stay close to your hand. Thank you for dying for me and for rising again in victory. I come to you in your magnificent grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come forward. And we're going to be here. The altars are open. if you just need to get on your face before the Lord and just seek Him, we're gonna do a worship song together. And I just challenge you, I'm here, I'd love to pray with you. If our elders can come on up, we'd love to pray for you as well. We can anoint you in oil as well. But let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord and ask Him to do the supernatural. Let's ask Him to change. Maybe there's people that you need to pray and petition for. And so if we would hit the lights here, and again, would you stand? Would you stand with me? Sometimes you just need to get up off your feet, right? And so, again, we're going to have another song of worship, and we invite you to come, and we'd love to pray with you.